Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
One of the luxuries of a small church is to be able to look out and see who's here. And who isn't.
That's right.
A couple of things as we worship today. All of the hymns that the congregation will sing today are very important to the theme of the service and the message. And so pay attention, even if you're not a good singer, to the words in those hymnals. That's one of the reasons we have those hymnals, is because they're chocked full of good theology. I learned a lot of my own theology from child from some of the beautiful hymns that we sang. So pay attention, especially today, to the hymns. And then the choir number is a number that is a common theme at Mayflower. And it comes directly out of Scripture. So the choir members are disqualified from this, but I'd like somebody after the service in the fellowship hall to tell me where you think that Scripture might be located in the Bible. So that's your lesson and challenge for today. It's good to see all of you in worship. Let us now do so. Well, our announcement list is rather short this morning, and that's largely due to some volunteers we have around here, one of whom is really good about keeping the congregation informed, not only in your bulletin, but through the e-notes and other ways that are sent out. Some of you are on, most of you perhaps, that have email are on that list. So, Lorraine, thank you. That's a good thing. But I'd like to emphasize two things that are special events coming up. At the end of this month, it will be 2 weeks from today on the 24th. We are going to have a special event at noon following our coffee time. We have in our midst a distinguished author who wrote a book published last year, and he gave me a copy. I'm in the process of reading it, and he will be interviewed. And his name is Gil Wanger, sitting right here up front. Some of you know Gil, yeah, and you may be aware. That's you, Gil. But some of you know Gil, and Gil and his wife Marilyn have been attending our church. We're happy to have them here. But some of you may not know that Gil spent much of his life helping Michigan to become the only Democratic entity in the entire world that has the abolishment of the death penalty right in our Constitution. And he wrote a book entitled Fighting the Death Penalty, published, I think it's 2017. Am I right about that, Gil? And I'll be conducting a little bit of an interview, and Gil will be talking about that book. So join us then for kind of a book review and an interview and a fun time to get to know one of our congregants just a little bit better. Thanks, Gil, for allowing us to have you be a part of that. Marilyn. And the last thing that I want to emphasize is we're going to have our second annual Ash Wednesday service. Last year it was the first time, at least in recent memory, that we had an Ash Wednesday service. And I have asked Reverend Marilyn Danielson, who was a retired pastor from Portland Congregational Church, to be here to bring the message that night. So some of you know her. Looking forward to that, as well as many other things coming up through Lent and Easter. Let us now continue in worship.
Good morning, everybody. Before I start the call to worship, I just want to say thank you to everybody that helped for the last couple of days getting ready for and serving the chicken dinner. We sold 100 meals last night. We do have some chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and other stuff left over if you want to buy it after coffee hour. So now, let's join in the call to worship. From fishing fleets and busy harbors, God gathers simple sailors.
Called by Christ, we have come to follow.
Through persecution and injustice, God calls brave prophets.
Called by God, we have come to worship.
When we least expect it, Christ gathers us in. Help us then to answer your call, just like Isaiah. Here we are, Lord, send us.
Thank you.
please join me in our opening prayer? Gracious God and loving God, help us to see a vision of God as we worship. To do so, we look to Christ. Help us to hear his words of challenge and instruction. We yearn for a heavy catch, a full church, and an abundant feast. Help us not to be too tired or stubborn, to do things a little differently, to dive into deep waters and take a risk, knowing that your love and grace go with us. Give us hearts to believe you will help us to keep working, praying, and loving as we seek to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 492 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you.
On page 135 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Thank you, church. Thank you, congregation, for your continued faithfulness in the giving of your resources, your time, your talents. We want to do some things this year that will invest in the future of our church. So as we give, remember, we are not only giving resources and our time and our talents, but we give ourselves in worship as the ushers come forward to receive our offering this morning.
Thank you.
Oh, how I love to come to church and worship with Mayflower, but I have to admit I wouldn't enjoy it quite as much if I didn't get to listen to Sue Jan play those numbers on the piano that she does so beautifully. It's the doxology, number 563 in your hymnal, if you'd like, and those that can, would you please stand as we sing. Just before we pray, I might ask you to take out the list that is faithfully provided for you in your bulletin, those needs, and also some celebrations that come into us and are communicated. We are going to list today first names of each of these people, and then you will have the opportunity, as we do every week, to speak a first name out loud during a time of pause when you ask God to remember a person or two that is on your heart. And then we will close with the Lord's Prayer using the words debt and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to approach the very throne of God in prayer, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you are most willing to answer our prayers, even in that mysterious way that we sometimes do not understand. But we come again boldly thanking you for not only our blessings, but we thank you for those times when we can testify to prayers that have been answered. We also, rather cautiously and tenuously and yet hopefully, thank you for the possible blessing of a bipartisan agreement that might avert a shutdown that affected so many people. So we pray for people and political leaders to come together. Help us to come together as a nation. Help us to look to you for that to happen. Now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pray for our friends, our families, those in need, like Nancy, Keith, and the congregation of Craig Memorial Congregational Church, Carol, Marv, Hatsuko, Linda, Jean, and for our homebound members like Peggy and Lisa and Ruth, Dick and Nancy, Daryl, Dean, Marion, Maxine, Blanche, Ardith, Kathy, Charlie, and for Ruth, Kathy, and Liz, all of whom have experienced some answer to prayer. Lord, may it be a soul for all of us, especially those prayers that we have, that we might draw closer to you. And Lord, for those that are on our hearts and minds, those who are in need, we name them just now. Lord, when we are presented with those in need, help us to respond as loving and faithful followers of Christ. And as a congregation that deeply cares, help us to continue caring, even as we continue praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 47 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 5, 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to see and hear and perceive and then believe. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you have already asked me this morning, where is Deanne? She got mad at me this... No, I'm just kidding. She is visiting family in Virginia Beach, and so I'm going to look right into the camera because I know Deanne is listening in today. In fact, I remember a time when I was in San Diego last summer attending the National Convention of Congregationalists, and the whole congregation said, "Hello, Pastor Mark," when I was watching live. So I'd like the congregation to say, "Hello, Deanne."
Hello, Deanne.
I can't wait to talk to you after the service, Deanne. It's always good to look out and see all of you. It's also sometimes good to have surprise guests in our service. So Jim and Jean, mother and son, have joined us today. You know Jean. It's the first time you might have the opportunity to meet her son, Jim Craig, who lives in Grand Rapids. So what a wonderful surprise for me today. And for Deanne, too. I'm sure she has picked up on that. One of the most difficult tasks for any preacher, myself included, is to take a biblical narrative where the primary character or characters experience something that is not common to our own experience, and often not common even to most of us who would consider ourselves believers, and then preach and persuade based on the experiences of others rather than oneself. Have you ever had any experience like Isaiah did, as we read it this morning, when he had a vision of God in his temple and the heavenly creatures, this one particularly, the seraph, six-winged creature? Maybe we've had a dream along those lines. but it may seem a little bit of an out-of-normal experience, although it's not a paranormal experience. The passage read today includes or describes a vision of God in the temple accompanied by those seraphs, who ironically were also known as serpents, translated from the Hebrew, fiery ones, who spoke the words that we sang in the hymn today, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." There was smoke that is recorded in the scriptures in the temple, probably from incense. And then, and you may have questioned this as I did, the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices who called, and scholars have posited no idea at all as to what that meant, what it was about, but it's there. And then there is the intimidation Isaiah felt when he said, "Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet," and here's the kicker, "my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In each of these three lectionary passages today, there are similarities. There is a vision or a call or an experience by someone who was called into mission. In this case, Isaiah. In the New Testament, or in the gospel reading, it is the disciples, Peter being the main character. And in the first, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, it's the Apostle Paul, all of whom are humbled and do not feel up to the task for mission. The prophets in Isaiah had no official standing comparable to priests whose duties were well defined. And so their experiences, that is, the prophets, which supposedly gave them the credibility to speak for God, were often open to question. Their credibility or their credentials, or should we say resume, had to do simply with their encounters with God. But their own experiences did not only entitle them to speak, they compelled them to speak for God. Such was the case for Isaiah, in a passage which might belong in chapter 1, but is placed here in chapter 6. You'd think that this was at the beginning of the book of the prophet Isaiah. We don't know why it's in chapter 6, but here it is. It's kind of a break from what you read before. And this is what is called the vocation report, which occurred not only for Isaiah, but also for Moses. And you remember when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush? For Gideon, when an angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree, when Gideon was assured of the Lord's presence. Jeremiah, in the story we read last week, when the words of the Lord came to Jeremiah, who was only 14 years old at the time, telling him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, appointed you a prophet to the nations." And in the case of Ezekiel, all of the first three chapters of that amazing book describe the vision Ezekiel had when he saw visions of God. And at the end of the third chapter, in which God was speaking to Ezekiel, we read these words, and they're repeated every Sunday morning here following the reading of Scripture. "Thus says the Lord, let those who will hear, hear." And in each of these encounters, there is given to us, the readers, precise details as to the exact time and place of these visions, encounters, and illuminations. In the case of Isaiah, as was usually the case, there was a crisis of some sort. In this case, it was the death of King Uzziah. As a result, there was great political unrest, uncertainty, and upheaval. And here comes the stark reality for me as I've read and pondered this passage this week. We are living in those same times. Only two other times in my lifetime do I remember when there was so much political uncertainty and upheaval in our society.
Maybe you would have a different recall. Mine was when President Kennedy was shot, and I was in the fourth grade. And I will never forget the reaction of the fourth grade teacher as she was in shock. And then the other time when we had a president who resigned office. Never, however, in my lifetime has there been more division and polarization with the politics of the day in our country. And because the word which comes from God often intersects with the politics of the day as it did for the prophets and for Jesus, these are scary times for all of us, but they're scary times for a preacher. Sometimes it is like the elephant in the room. Republicans and Democrats, perhaps independents, sitting together in this room today, known as the sanctuary, and that word means a safe place, trying to listen to the voice of God, trying to drown out all of the barrage of news and social media that we are almost all a part of, and trying to filter out our competing allegiance as citizens of the United States to the far more important allegiance to the kingdom of God and what that means. And as you know, I'm a people person. And I like to get along with everyone, even those who disagree with me. So after reading and digesting this text, I had to ask myself the question, what gives me the right to speak for God, let alone be heard? I was out of the pulpit for 20 years. And I have to tell you, I didn't show it because they say as a preacher, never let them see a sweat. But I've kind of shook in my boots, and I've never lost that feeling once when I step into this pulpit. What importance or difference does it make for you to come week by week, or whenever you can be here given the limitation of time and circumstance, including the weather, that it will make any difference in your life or your spiritual journey? What difference will it make in the life of the Mayflower Congregational Church? What difference has it made in the life of this church, especially for those of you that have been here for 25 years or more? Do you hear the voice of God this morning? Did you hear it when we recited the call to worship? Did you hear it when we sang together the hymns? Did you hear it when Sue Jin played the offertory? Did you hear it when we prayed? How about when the choir sang? Do you hear it right now? And I want to say it's okay to say no. I am not a prophet, but it is clear that a call and a vocation to preach involves the prophetic voice to be able to stand behind this holy desk with a robe, a notebook, and my Bible. Woe is me. As a result of each of the experiences of the prophets about whom I previously spoke or just spoke, came volumes of material we read about in the scriptures where these individuals spoke the word and words of God. They were prophets, and when they spoke, their words often invoked anger and rejection by the people to whom they spoke. You may remember last week when Jesus spoke in the temple and then everyone spoke kindly of him until the story turned, and just moments after they were admiring him, they were ready to chase him out of town and kill him. And because of their life-changing encounters with the opening of the heavens and their vision of the goings-on in the heavenly courts, they often feared for their own lives. Fortunately, I don't fear for my life. But this stuff was serious business for the prophets. And even today, with all of the competing entertainment and media available to all of us, I, as your preacher, if even only for this day, still take this as serious stuff. With the trust you have placed in me, I can do no less. So it would behoove me to let you know a little bit more of my story and my call to the ministry. When I was 19, I did hear the voice of God. I didn't see the heavens open. I didn't see a bright light. I didn't hear the actual voice of God. But I was called to the ministry, I believe. And so, as you often do, you're going to have to indulge me for a few minutes here. I did have a calling, and I admit I'm sometimes reluctant to talk about it because of my skepticism about the experiences I've heard from some crackpots who hear voices and do crazy things claiming that God tells them what to do. I also have some sense of hesitation because I was out of the pulpit for 20 years, and a few probing people have asked the question, what did you do about the call during those 20 years? And I don't have a real pat answer for that one. But I can tell you that when I was in Mexico on, I think it was the 18th of June, 2017, and I got a text from a person in this congregation who had just been to the annual meeting when I was elected pastor, there was a feeling that came over me that I cannot describe. But for me at 19, it did involve crisis. I was on the knife edge and precipice as to the direction my life was going to take. I was never a seriously rebellious child or teenager. Oh, I gave my mom and dad some fits. But I wasn't really rebellious. But as many teenagers do and did, I enjoyed life to the point that spiritual disciplines did not much appeal to me. I had the same desire that many do to go their own way, many of your children as mine, do my own thing, and not pay a whole lot of attention to God. I did stay involved in the church, however, and that probably was a very good thing. Not so much because of the awareness of a spiritual journey, but because I loved the people of that little church in Sherwood, Michigan, where my father pastored for 11 years. And it was their love for me as the pastor's son that kept me there, even during the darkest days of a journey that I would barely call a spiritual journey. In spite of all the difficulties I had with my preacher father, I wanted to help him. I always admired the ability he had with people who had no background of church life. And everywhere he went, including that Sherwood church, it was sprinkled with people that had never been in church before. My dad had a gift. Well, in spite of temporal circumstances, I did have the awareness of the hand of God upon my life. And I had people like my mother, who I'm sure is listening now, who are praying for me, and many others. So in a rare moment of awareness and illumination, during a prayer for guidance when I felt like I had none, that I had rarely prayed before, I knew that God had called me, and the direction of my life changed forever. So, there is a rather easy transition to the gospel story, which was read from the account in Luke when the disciples, who were fishermen, were having a frustrating moment of catching no fish. This was their business. They were supposed to know how to catch fish. Any of you love to fish and go out and get frustrated when the fish are not biting? Well, the main character here was Peter, who was always seemed to be the one in the middle of the encounters with Jesus, at least in conversation, for good and bad. And this must have been a little embarrassing for Peter, because they had fished all night long and had caught nothing. And secondly, because there were large numbers of people who were following Jesus and who were watching all this play out. Yeah, there's that well-known fisherman, but he has not caught any fish after laboring all night long. And it's important to note that while the parallel here to the reading from the Old Testament involves calling and vocation, the setting here is entirely different. No temple, no sanctuary, no heavenly beings, no smoke, no glory, no vision of God in the heavenly courts, but an encounter during the mundane circumstances of life. And I suppose, if we are all honest with us, that is where God gets through to us the most, in the mundane experiences of life that sometimes turns on a dime, and God suddenly has our attention. Another important observation here is the fact that just before this encounter with the fishermen, Jesus had been followed by a large crowd, as I mentioned, and then he sat down and he taught. So Peter heard a sermon before this happened. While these disciples were fishing, they undoubtedly listened to this brand new rabbi preaching a message that they had never heard before. So there was not only a fascination, but an intrinsic appeal when Jesus told Peter to go out into deeper water and let the net down. Peter probably had no confidence that anything would change. Yeah, we fished all night, we haven't caught anything, so he probably thought, what the heck? And then, wow. So many fish that the nets were breaking, and I loved your emphasis, Sue. Where'd you go? You know, she's doing her thing. I know what she's doing. But anyway, somebody remind me to tell her that. The emphasis that she gave kind of added the drama of this story and a little bit of humor when Peter, who thought there was no way you could catch more fish, and all of a sudden, there were fish more than the boats and the nets could contain. And I read a little bit about fishing in Galilee in those days, and these were not small nets. They were large nets that sometimes went hundreds of yards behind the boat, similar to what I remember in the Pacific Northwest called salmon purseiners. And the reason they're called purseiners is because it looks like a woman's purse. The flotation device is on the top, and then the fishermen, when the fish get in the net, they pull that cord, and it draws them in, and they pull the net, and hopefully they have a big catch of salmon. I will tell you, there's no salmon in the Sea of Galilee, also known as Gennesaret. But nonetheless, there are fish in there. Well, there's no way to know exactly what happened. The parallel to this story, curiously enough, with at least 10 elements of the same things, is in the Gospel of John at the very end, after the resurrection of Jesus. But we simply don't know the chronology here. But what we do know is that it changed the trajectory of the lives of all the disciples, including Peter. They saw and they believed. I wish I could relay all the God events that have been shared with me by many of you and others within the reach of this congregation. Ordinary times, ordinary events, yet extraordinary in the light of time, circumstance, and eternity. I've shared with you a little of my God events, but God doesn't just call preachers and prophets. The essence of the story of the disciples is that they were not called because of their qualifications, their character, or even their potential. The call of God through Christ is as unpredictable as it is unmerited. That's why you have been called. That's why I have been called. And again, why we work hard to create a worship experience where we can catch the vision of God in the Holy of Holies on Sunday mornings. And I'll just put a sidelight in here. Keep the worship team in your prayers, because we work on this very hard, folks, including Barb and I, that meet at least once a month to plan our worship services, as well as the trustees, deacons, and prudential council carrying out the temporal necessities of church life. It wasn't so long ago that we, recognizing a blessing of God in the prudential council, we paused and sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I am convinced that right now God is calling all of us, both corporately and individually. It is a spiritual calling. God wants us to do what Jesus told his disciples to do, to catch people. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Instead of catching fish, catching people. Does that mean we go around with a fishing hook and dangle it in front of the people's mouth? That sounds a little absurd, doesn't it? But you get the idea. Sounds odd, but it is really not. People in our lives will see the evidence of our calling and our vocation, not just with words, perhaps usually not, but with actions of unbelievable love and care and compassion. They will see and they will believe. The vocation which becomes our mission as we, like the disciples, decide to follow God by following Christ. And when it comes to belief, it is rooted in the idea of the resurrection of Christ. As the Apostle Paul talks about in the resurrection chapter, part of which we read this morning, the remainder of which will be read and shared in the coming weeks, the idea which was confirmed by at least 500 people, Paul says, who saw Jesus after the resurrection was that Jesus was raised from the dead. And without that hope of the resurrection, we have no hope and not much to preach about, really, or look forward to. Have you heard? Have you seen? Do you believe? Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Just before you receive the benediction, look at the last order of worship. Take a look. That's your part. And I expect you to do just that. Okay? It's not hard, folks. Greet one another. But receive now the benediction. The eye is the lamp of the body. Keep your eyes open. Amen. It's your turn, folks.